be new and fresh to everybody. Chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm going to start reading at verse number 1. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse number 1. I thank the brother Forbes. This is his axe up here. And I thank him for the use of it. And we'll look at that in just a little while. I tell you what, probably one way to keep people from sleeping in your sermon is if you had an axe handy every service. But 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us." It means they were cramped. They need more room. "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go." As I noticed and mentioned this morning, it's a wonderful thing when somebody brings a problem to your attention, if they also come to you with a way to take care of the problem and are willing to do the work to fix the problem. These young men came to Elisha with a problem. They said, "We need more room." The temptation for most of us is to tell somebody else what the problem is and then leave it up to them to fix it. But these young men said, "We got a problem, we need more room, and we're willing to go put the work in to cut down the wood to build us bigger dormitories." So I would say to you, if you've got a problem and you want to address that problem, before you address the problem, why don't you pray about it and say, "Lord, maybe you'd help me to get wisdom to know how I can be a part of the solution." And so they say, "We're ready to go do the work." And Elisha in verse 2 tells them to go. He said, "Go ye." But verse 3 tells me a lot about the character of these young men. By the way, these were men who were being trained for the office of a prophet. So think of it this way. This was an Old Testament Bible college. That's what you could look at it. He was a prophet. He was the headmaster of the school. And these young men were what the Bible referred to as sons of the prophets. So they were cramped, and he said, "Go on." And then look at verse 4, or verse 3. "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." It's a good thing. They said, "We'll go, but we want you as our leader. We want you as our teacher to go with us." You know, in this chapter, Elisha is a picture of the Lord. Remember that. He serves as a symbol for who God is. And it's a very good thing. Anything you do in life, it'd be very good to say, "Lord, before I go and do this or that, I just want to make sure you're going with me." Now, we know he's in us, don't we? We know he can't leave us. He won't leave us. But the point I make here is they said to Elisha, "We want you to go with us. We want you to go and give us guidance and instruction." It does matter who you associate with. Verse 4, "So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it." And that's the miracle. This was done by the prophet Elisha. He's the man that really got a blank check from God. You'll remember that. And just before Elijah, his mentor went away, Elijah said, "Ask what you will before I be taken away." And Elisha didn't ask for money or wealth or fame. He just said, "Let a double portion of the spirit that's on you come upon me." And of course, the Lord answered that request. But I want to look at the axe head tonight. Now, I'm going to keep this particular axe head on the handle here in this case. But I want you to get the picture here. We're going to let the axe head, this right here, be a picture of the Holy Spirit's power. Everybody got that? That's the Holy Spirit power in the life of a Christian. You can say it this way. This is cutting-edge Christianity. You know what the Bible calls the Word of God? The sword of the Spirit. How many of you remember that? The sword of the Spirit. So it's not a stretch to liken the work of the Holy Spirit as a sharp edge. Sword of the Spirit. We know what the Spirit is responsible for giving us the Word of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit. All right, that's the axe head. This handle here. Everybody see this nice handle? This represents your strength, in your effort, in your body. This is you. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you of something. Both of these things need to be in harmony. If you just had the axe handle, not the axe head, how much wood would you get chopped? On the other hand, if you just had the axe head and you didn't have the handle, that'd be pretty tough too, wouldn't it? Amen. I don't know. I don't understand it all, but I do know this. We know that we must have the Lord to do anything of value. But here's what blows my mind. He also must have us if he's to do anything in the world. Because although he has all power and he can do all things, he needs a body to do it through. I want you to think about this. The only feet Jesus Christ has on this earth is your feet. And the only voice Christ has on this earth is your voice. And the only hands he has on this earth are your hands. So I need the Lord to serve him, and he needs me to serve him. We're together so far? So if you separate the axe handle from the axe head, what do you got? You got a problem. Everybody's paying attention to this axe tonight. You're just wondering, what's he going to do next? I want to tell you something. Maybe somebody here is guilty of what I've been guilty of before, and I'm sorry to admit it. Sometimes if you're not careful, you can keep working without watching, and before you know it, you'll start to do things in the power of the flesh, and you'll neglect the power of the Spirit. What happens? You can still go through the motions. You can still swing the axe handle, but you're not getting very much of real value accomplished. And you know what else? You'll ruin the axe handle. What would happen if a man chopped away all day with nothing but the axe handle? What kind of shape would this be? And I took it back to Brother Forbes, if I'd gone just beating on wood all day with nothing but the axe handle, I'd probably be buying him a new handle, right?
Yeah.
If I even had one left to give. Now, here's what's on my heart tonight. I wonder if some of us here, I say us, because I don't want to indict you all as maybe the only super saint here, but I wonder how many are going through the motions, and you do love the Lord, and you're doing as best you can to serve the Lord, but if you were to be honest about it, maybe the joy is not there like it ought to be. Maybe the passion for it isn't there. Maybe the love for the Lord isn't all it should be. And I'm not saying you don't love him, but could it be that we get so busy and we're very active in doing a lot of things that we don't take enough time to examine our life? And if we'd examine it, we'd realize, hey, I'm not fully working and walking and living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is this in our Bible? What in the world does it matter to us in 2019 that a Bible college student lost his axe head? What possible relevance could that have in our life? But aren't we in agreement here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? So it's here for a reason. And why else would God tell us about this event unless he wants us to learn something? So quickly, here's the message. Number one, keep this in mind. Elisha is a picture of the Lord. This careless prophet, I call him a careless prophet, because he wasn't paying as much attention as he should have to his axe head. That's a picture of us. The axe handle is associated with that. It's a picture of our bodies. And our bodies, if you know the New Testament, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Paul said that. The axe head, as I said, is the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And did you read here, did you notice what it was that Elisha threw into the water just before the axe head began to float? A stick. That stick is a picture of Calvary's cross. Now that's the basic symbolism. So, very briefly, I want to give you the formula for getting the axe head back on the axe handle. All right, number one, realization. Look back at the text here, verse number 5. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Have you ever lost something that was borrowed? Have you ever damaged something that was borrowed? Doesn't it make you feel terrible? Don't you take better care of borrowed things? I asked the student body this morning, I said, "Raise your hand and tell me if you've borrowed something of value of somebody's." And one of the teachers said, "I borrowed my brother's car for 2 days." And I said, "I bet you were nervous every mile of the road." You know, anybody ever borrowed a car? I have. Isn't it something how you'll treat a borrowed car? You'll park all the way down at the end of the parking lot, and you'll walk 5 miles just to make sure nobody parks next to it and dings your door. If you're in your own car, you'll park next to any old rattle trap as long as you won't have to walk far and you won't care, right? Another kid in the school this morning said, "I borrowed a guitar once and it was an expensive guitar and I broke the strings." I said, "When you took it back to the owner, didn't you feel pretty low?" He said, "Yeah, I felt pretty bad. I broke the strings on that guitar." Now, here's the thing here. You know why this is such a terrible tragedy for this young man? It's bad enough he lost his axe head. What made it worse, it wasn't even his axe. And you know, I don't think we really take care of our Christian life like we should until we realize that our Christian life is borrowed. Everything we have in this life is borrowed. Do you remember what the book of James says in chapter 1? "Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." Your health is borrowed. Your home is borrowed. You say, "Wait a minute, I paid my home off a long time ago." It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's wood that took to build your house. It's the Lord's brick. It's the Lord's mortar. Didn't he say in the book of Psalms, "The earth is mine"? Sure it is. Everything good in your life is on loan. And someday you're going to have to return that to the owner. And you're going to have to give an account for what you've done with what you borrowed. Your children are borrowed from the Lord. This church, this ministry is the Lord's. Simply borrowed. And I say again, we tend to take better care of things when we know we're going to have to give them back to the owner. And the day's coming, sooner than probably most of us think, when we're going to be standing in front of the Lord and we're going to have to give an account for what he's let us have in this life. In fact, Paul said it this way in the book of Romans. Paul said, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." We get careless sometimes, don't we, folks? We get careless. We just take so much for granted. We wake up in the morning, we go to our jobs, we get in our cars, we leave our homes, we have our families. We realize that they're just on loan. We're going to have to give an account for what we've done with what God's given us. Are you going to be pleased with what you've done with what God's given you? You going to be pleased with it? Now, I'm taking good care of this axe here tonight, and you know why I'm taking good care of it? Because it's not my axe. And the owner is sitting just a few feet from me. I tell you what, though, the Christian life is on loan from somebody who's a lot closer than a few feet. He's in me. He sees everything I see with the body he's given me. Amen? The owner hears everything I hear through the ears he's given me. He knows every thought I have and the mind and soul he's given me. He knows what I'm doing with what he's loaned me. Someday I'm going to have to be brought face to face with that. So number one, in your Christian life, do you truly remember that everything you have is from the Lord? Nobody in this room is self-made. Nobody in this room made it to where you are because you just picked yourself up by the bootstraps and made something of yourself. No, not at all. In fact, everything man can do ends in failure. So if there's anything good in your life, it's from the Lord. Amen? Every good and perfect gift. All right, that's number one. I admire this man in chapter 6 because he did have enough wisdom to let somebody know when the axe head fell off. Now, he could have kept working, right? He could have said to himself, "Well, I lost my axe head, but I don't want to cause a scene here. I don't want anybody to know I got careless, so I'm just going to keep swinging away with this handle and hope nobody looks too close." right? Now, if I'm a good ways from you, if I'm here and you're standing back there maybe in my office, and of course the wall's down, and I'm up here in front and I'm swinging away, you may or may not be able to tell if I've got the axe head still on the handle. I could go through the motions of making a swinging motion, right? And you may not know from your vantage point if there's an actual axe head on this. You'll be able to see the handle. You know I've got something in my hand. I'm swinging. As far as you know, I've got a good axe with a sharp head on it. But I could fool you from a distance. I could fool you with it. And there may be somebody here tonight who you're going through the motions of the Christian life, and you're still coming to the services here, and you still read along in your Bible, and you sing when we sing. But the truth is, in your heart, the Holy Spirit doesn't really have full control. And you don't enjoy serving the Lord like you used to enjoy serving the Lord. And there are things in your life that you know don't please the Lord, but yet you're content just to go through the motions and have everybody fooled. But as I said, at the end of the day, when you've got to give an account for what you've borrowed, you got to take that thing back and say, well, truthfully, I've been doing all this without the axe head. That young man could have kept right on going, but as I said before, if you spend all day whacking away with an axe handle with no axe head, number one, you're not going to chop any wood. You may have a lot of splinters lying around, but you won't chop any wood. And you know what else? You'll get very tired. You know what it'd do to your hands and arms after beating away with a handle all day, just beating on wood over and over again? It'd leave you pretty tired at the end of the day. What really does the job of cutting anyway? What really does the job of getting through the wood? Isn't it that sharp edge? It's that blade that does the work. We supply the energy, I know that, but it's that axe head that does the cutting. And as I said before, God has to have your body, has to have your legs and your feet and your eyes and your tongue and your mouth to be his witness. But if anything really of spiritual value is done, it's going to be by his Spirit doing it through you. So number one, realization. Realize all you have is borrowed. Here's something else, the next thing. If you're here back in the text, look at verse number 5 again. Now, for you English majors, do you see the exclamation mark that seems to be kind of out of place in verse 5? Normally, you find an exclamation mark or a question mark or a period, and you find it at the end of the sentence. I'd tell you, it's not the best grammar in the world to put the punctuation mark in the middle of a sentence. But God didn't fail English class. He knows why he had it that way. He had it that way because he wanted us to know that this young man, when his axe head fell off, he was concerned about it. God said, you put an exclamation mark in there. I do not believe this young man, after having his axe head fall off, went up to Elisha and said, at your convenience, I'd like to request an audience. Maybe at lunch, maybe at the end of the work day. No, that's not how he did it. I mean, he stopped right there, and can't you see him in your mind's eye? I mean, he's yelling this thing out. He's getting the attention of everybody. He was more honest than some of us. He was at least willing to recognize something was wrong. You know what some Christians do, although they know they're not right with God, they just don't seem to care that they're not right with God. And they go on days and weeks and months and maybe even years out of God's will, and they know it, but they won't do anything about it. Not so with this young man. As soon as he knew his axe head had fallen off into the water, he made it known. And if you're here tonight and you know you're not pleasing the Lord for some reason, are you going to go back out the doors without saying anything about it? You don't have to come confess it to me, but are you going to go out the doors without getting serious and honest with God and saying, Lord, I'm going to admit to you that my axe head is gone. I'm trying to go through the motions. I'm trying to do the work, but I'm just not quite right with you. So that's the recognition of it. You've got to acknowledge where you've gone wrong. Look at the next thing here. And this is a question, verse 6. And the man of God said, where fell it? And we're in agreement here tonight that God didn't have to be shown where the axe head fell. God could see right through the water, and he knew right where the axe head was, and he didn't have to be shown. And Elisha didn't have to be shown, because Elisha did it through the power of God. So then, why go through this ordeal of asking the young man, tell me where it went in? Doesn't God know everything? Why does God have to ask men questions? God asks questions so that you'll come face to face with the answer. And you know what he was really saying when he said, where fell it? He was making that young man acknowledge and remember where he lost it. Do you know how we get the forgiveness of our sins? Do you know how we come to God and get the blood of Christ to forgive us and cleanse us? We don't get it until we're honest enough to say, Lord, I have sinned. And here's where I've lost my joy. Here's where I've lost my power. I used the illustration this morning, but it's the best one I can think of. Remember when the parents of our Lord lost him there for a couple of days? Brother, you talk about losing something that's borrowed. How would you like to lose the Son of God? Brother, that's a pretty deep situation to be in. Here you are the custodians of the Son of God, Mary and Joseph. We know Joseph wasn't his father, but he was that figure. And they're on their way back home from Jerusalem. They get looking around. I used to wonder how anybody could miss a kid. You know, you'd think you'd know. Well, I don't wonder that anymore. It is very possible to miss a kid or two and not notice till later they're not there. I'll tell you a secret. That's why she sometimes dresses all the boys alike. They're easier to spot in a crowd. But can you imagine? Can you imagine them not knowing where the Lord was? They look for him, and here he's not there. Now, at this time, he was a boy. Our Lord was a boy at this time. About 12 years old. I think that's what the scripture said, and they lost him. Wouldn't that be terrible? Here's the Savior of the world, and we've lost him. You know where they found him? They found him right where they left him. They went right back to the temple, and he was still there. You know where this axe head, you know where it was brought up to the surface? Right where it fell. Now, the picture is this. Nobody has to tell you where you lost your joy in the Christian life. Nobody has to tell you where you failed the Lord. You know already. And you're not going to get your power back, and you're not going to get your joy back until you come clean with the Lord and say, right there's where I lost it. Maybe you left him in your prayer closet. Maybe you don't pray anymore. You know where you're going to find him? Right back in the prayer closet. If you've lost the Lord, if you've left the Lord in your daily Bible reading, you know where you're going to find him? Right back in your Bible reading. If you're not faithful to the church, and I know I'm talking to a Wednesday night crowd, so you're faithful folks, but if you're not faithful to the church, you know where you're going to get your power back? By getting faithful to the church. Nobody has to tell you. If you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you know where you've gone wrong. But God still wants you to acknowledge it. God didn't have to ask that question of that young man, but God said, Elisha, I want you to ask him where he lost it. Hold your place here, and let's go to 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but little John. Go to 1 John, if it'll help you. And it's right before 2 John. 1 John chapter 1. Here's how you get the axe head back. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, or say it this way, if we say that we've not lost our axe head, if we say that all is well, Lord, I haven't disobeyed you, and yet we know we have, you know what the Bible says here in verse 8? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Again, that young man could have kept whacking away all day with just a handle. But you know who he'd be fooling? Nobody but himself. And then verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You could say it this way in verse 9. If we tell him where the axe head fell off. If we confess our sins. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If you want to be restored tonight to that fellowship with the Lord you know you need, it's easy. From his perspective, he has all the power to forgive and to cleanse, and he will. But your part of that job is to be honest enough to say, Lord, here's where I lost it. Here's where it fell in. Now let's go back over here to 2 Kings and we'll finish. We'll give some good news now to this young man. Back over there in 2 Kings 6, verse 6, and the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. He took him right to it. He didn't give a vague answer. That young man said, right there it is, in that part of the water, right there it is. The last part of verse 6 says, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. I was going to try this tonight. I was going to have Brother Forbes fill the baptistry up and see if I could duplicate it. I'm afraid I might not be able to duplicate it just right, so I didn't try it. But why cut a stick down, and why go through all that? I mean, doesn't it seem a little strange? You want to get something off the bottom of the bed there, of the riverbed? Seems most unusual to say, cut me a stick out of that tree and just throw it in the water. That seems strange. Can I understand the putting a net down there or fishing around, but why take an old stick and just throw it in? You see what's happening? A stick comes from a tree. Let's connect the dots here, folks. A stick comes off a tree, and do you know how you can be forgiven of all your sins? By trusting what somebody else did on a tree for you 2,000 years ago. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of what he did on a tree, now there's no power in the wood of that cross. Don't misunderstand me. There's no mystical magic in the cross that Christ died on. But what he did on that tree is what's important. And he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And so when it came time for Elisha to bring that up, Elisha may not have understood why God told him to do it that way, but he said, God wants me to cut down this stick and cast it in, so I'll do it. And when that stick hit the water, think of it this way. When the stick went under, the axe head came up. They traded places, didn't they? Aren't you glad the Lord traded places with you? I mean, aren't you glad he became the sinner for you, and you became the Son of God? Because it started out the other way. You were born a sinner, and of course he's been the eternal Son of God, but what he did on Calvary, he said, I'll take your sin, you can take my righteousness. So what happened? When he went down under the waves of God's judgment, what do we do when we baptize somebody? We put them all the way under the water, you know? When Christ went down under the waves of God's judgment, guess who came up? Psalm chapter 40 says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And so that's what the stick's there for. That's redemption. Now, finally tonight, here's the order. Realization, realize all you have is borrowed. Recognize you lost it. Remember where it was you lost it. Accept the blood of Christ to redeem you. And then finally, look at his restoration. Back at the text here, look at verse number 7. After the axe head came back up, verse 7 says, therefore said he, it's Elisha talking, and he's a picture of the Lord, remember, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Now, that Elisha could have said, all right, you've lost it once. I don't think I can trust you with it anymore. Have you ever given up on somebody too soon? Men are bad about that, you know. He could have said, Brother Forbes, I could have brought the axe broken to you and next week call you up. Can I borrow an axe? You got a choice. You could say, nope, not anymore. I give you one chance and you broke that. Or you could say, well, I'll give him one more shot. And this Elisha here, he could have said, no, I can't trust you with it anymore. You lost it once. But aren't you glad the Lord doesn't do that with us when you come back to him and you admit what you've done and you confess your sins and he forgives you? Aren't you glad that he doesn't say, you've already messed it up once. You just go off in the corner somewhere and let everybody else do the work. I can't trust you anymore. But that's not how the Lord does it. Doesn't he say, yes, you've messed it up. I forgive you and I can get back to work. And so when that young man held out his hand and he took that axe head back, he knew he had been forgiven and he had been restored. And then notice his reaction. He put out his hand and he took it. Now, although the Bible doesn't say it, you know what he started doing when he took it? Put it right back on the axe handle. I'll tell you what, though, from there on, he looked at the axe handle quite a bit, and he looked at the axe head. He probably glanced at it every swing he took the rest of that day, right? He was probably more careful with it. Now, how is it with you tonight? That's the message on my heart tonight. How is it with you? Did you come in here with a tired body and a tired soul, and maybe there's something in your life, sin in your life that isn't pleasing to God, but you've kept on going, just swinging the axe handle around, and you know it shouldn't be that way. You know that you don't really enjoy the way you're living right now, but you're going to go ahead and just go through the motions, or you're going to say, yes, I've lost it, Lord. I know where I've lost it. I know why I've lost it. And I'm going to confess it to you now and trust your blood to cleanse it. And when I leave here, Lord, I'm going to go back and start cutting again. I know there's still work to be done. The choice is yours. I'm thankful that the Lord, I've heard God called the God of second chances. You probably heard that too. But I found as far as my Christian life, he's given me far more than a second chance. I couldn't count how many times I've had to come to him and say, Lord, I know I've disappointed you again. I'm going to ask your forgiveness. That doesn't mean that we know what we're doing and we're going to keep doing it over and over because we know we'll be forgiven. That's not what true confession is about. But I'm glad God doesn't just give us a three strikes and you're out policy. How many of you had been out a long time ago? Just three strikes and you're out. That's what Peter thought. You know, Peter came to the Lord and said, well, seven times I forgive my brother. Isn't that enough? And the Lord said, no, 70 times 7. Never stop forgiving. So, Brother Forbes, I'm glad I can do for you what this young man couldn't do. I can give you your axe back in just as good a shape as it was when you brought it. I kind of hate to let it go, though. You folks were real attentive tonight. Now, I had to give it back to him. Think about that. I had to give it back to him. The day's coming. You're going to have to give your Christian life back. You're going to have to give your body back and your health back and your time back. And the years God gave you, you're going to have to give them back. And you're going to have to answer what you did with it while it was yours. My last question is, are you going to be satisfied with what you've done, with what God's given you? Are you going to be able to say, Lord, I've taken what you've given me and I've done the best with it I can? I may not have done it always right, but I can say, Lord, I've tried as best I knew to serve you. Or would you have some regrets? Would you say, I'm really not pleased. I'm not proud of what I've used God's tools to do. If that's your case, I want to give you some good news. You don't have to leave that way. You can come get the axe head back tonight. Let God give you a new start and leave here forgiven again. That's what he's in the business of doing. And then when you get forgiven, stay in your Bible. Staying in your Bible keeps that axe head sharp.